lot of yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, until our heart catches up with our mouth. But we can do it all. You can do it all. We trade our shame, we trade our sickness and our pain, and you may not take it away, but like it says, I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse, for the promise will endure. That joy comes, that joy is going to be my strength. Though sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning, and you get us through. You get us through. And if we're honest, we realize it's in those times. Oh, our communion with you is so sweet. And that's the joy of communion with our Savior and the risen Christ. Now, as we go to Luke chapter 8, and we see these folks following you, we just pray that you would instruct us and encourage us. I pray that you would encourage us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So our Heavenly Father, as we look at Jesus in his band of followers, open our eyes to see what you have us see. I pray that you encourage our hearts. And wherever we are this morning, as we have entered together to worship, meet our need. The Holy Spirit knows what that is, and we're trusting him to apply his word to our need. So we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. So what you have in Luke chapter 8 is a little capsule of people that were following Jesus. It's important to look at this. I mean, typically, right, as you're reading Luke, you finish chapter 7 with the parables of the two debtors and the woman who Christ forgave her sins, and she goes to where he's eating, and she weeping and weeping, and she washes his feet with her tears and dries it with her hair. And so we come off of that, and boy, that's great, and your sins have been forgiven, and you love much. And then we go, we look down, you know, we read verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay, yeah. And then we get to the parable of the sowers. We go, oh, this is a good one. This is a good one. Jesus sowing seed, the sower or the farmers sowing seed, and some sprouted and some didn't. And then we go to the parable of the lamp, and then we go on from that. So we tend to just kind of skip over verses 1, 2, and 3. But verses 1, 2, and 3 are important because it's about following Jesus. And we're going to see people that followed Jesus. And the reason it's important, because you're here this morning, and so I'm assuming because you're here this morning, you're following Jesus. Or, you know, we make that profession. Yes, if we were to be asked, are you a Christian? I am. Are you following Jesus? Yes. And so we made that decision. But it's huge. It's huge when you think about what it means to follow Jesus. So I don't have time this morning, and it's probably way above my pay grade to do it anyway. But to help us kind of see what Luke gave us and then apply it to our journey with Jesus, I want to ask and answer 3 questions. Who is he talking about? Why are these people following Jesus? And then how did they follow Jesus? How did all this happen? All right, so first of all, let's notice the who. And we're going to start with who are they following. All right, who are they following? Verse 8, soon afterwards, and it seems clear that the soon afterwards is soon after chapter 7. Soon after he had that dinner with the Pharisee and the event with the woman, And soon after that, it says he then would refer to
Jesus, the main character at the end of chapter 7, it says he began going around from one city to another, preaching, proclaiming, and teaching. Now, if you have a New American Standard, I'll give you permission to do something. Soon afterwards, he, you see, began is kind of in italics. It's mean it's not in the original Greek. And so I crossed it out with a pencil. And it's not there. It's, it almost makes it sound like, okay, after all that, now he began preaching. No, he's been preaching. So better translated, soon afterwards, soon after chapter 7, he's going around from city and village, from one city and village to another, predominantly in Galilee. The last reference, geographical reference we have to where he is in the city of Nain, which is back to chapter 7, verse 11, where he raised, remember, the widow's son from the dead? And so that's in southern Galilee, and now he's just doing the Galilean circuit. He's going to be on his way to Jerusalem to die, but this is the Galilean circuit. He's wrapping that up, and then he's going to move south. So he's going from village to village to village, which, remember, was his purpose anyway. At the end of chapter 4, I believe, is when all the people were being healed. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then all the people found out that that happened, so everybody that was sick showed up, and I would be there as well. And he didn't get them all done on the day, so in the morning, people showed up to say, okay, I'll be the first appointment. Well, he moved on, and some people were puzzled by that, and the disciples were. But he says in Luke 4, I must, 43, I must preach the gospel of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So when we read in chapter 8 that he's going from village to village, preaching and proclaiming, that's what he's supposed to be doing. This is the person they're following. Now, why are they following Jesus? I mean, there's other people to follow. You realize, too, as you think about that, everybody is following somebody. And by that I mean, and if you wonder, well, how do I know? Well, who do you follow on social media? You're following somebody. Well, who kind of dictates how you make decisions? You know, when people in a counseling situation or whatever, and it gets kind of weird, I always ask, well, who are they listening to? Because for them to be doing this and getting this idea, they're listening to somebody. We are all following somebody. These people decided to follow Jesus. Who are they? Well, at the end of verse 1, the 12 were with him. And you remember the 12, if you just go back to chapter 6, turn the page, I know, or flip the screen or whatever you've got to do. As he called the disciples and he was naming the disciples, Luke 6:14, Simon, who he also called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Interesting group of people. This kind of reminds me, if you read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the life of David. This is interesting, that as he is fleeing from Saul, he gathers an army around him. Who does he gather? All the misfits. He gathers all the people that can't make it anyplace else, and they form, as it were, David's band of merry men. And that always just struck me. Well, here these people, the 12 disciples following Jesus, are fishermen. There is a tax gatherer, somebody who used to work for the government. And there's a traitor. But they're following Jesus. They're following him all around Galilee, going to every village in every city. And then there's also some women, verse 2. Some women who had been healed of evil spirits, sicknesses. He names them. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, steward, and Susanna. And then it says, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So we got this whole group of people following Jesus as he goes around Galilee. We've got the 12 disciples that he called and chose. And then we got Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast seven demons out of. And then we got Joanna, who was the wife of Chusa, Herod's servant. So now we have somebody who was in a Herod's servant would have been kind of a ranking official, and his wife is following Jesus. And we have a former demon-possessed woman that had seven demons in her. She's following Jesus. And a bunch of misfit carpenters, fishermen, as it were, a tax gatherer and a trader, they're following Jesus. Plus Susanna. Now, Mary Magdalene, we know pretty well, right? She is mentioned some 12 times in Scripture. Mary Magdalene and Joanna were both at the crucifixion, and they came to the tomb as well. In fact, it's interesting. If you go all the way to the end of Luke, you have this fascinating statement. Luke, and it ties into right here. Luke chapter 23, Luke 23:55. So this is Jesus is buried. And it says, now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and saw where his body was laid. So they're not only following him in Galilee, but they just continued the track, like I said. Mary Magdalene and Joanna are both at the crucifixion and the resurrection. In fact, Mary Magdalene, the former demon-possessed woman, is the first one Jesus appears to after his resurrection. So all of that to say is they had a close relationship. They followed him around. These were people he could depend upon. Susanna, we know nothing about. This is her only reference in the Scripture. It's interesting that Luke and the Holy Spirit would give us Susanna, but there she is. And then many others were contributing to their support out of their private means. You remember that Jesus had no place to lay his head, that he told a man in Luke 16:24, look at, you know, that wanted to follow him, you know, birds have a nest, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So there was a need, and these people were meeting the need. Okay, now that's who they were. I got it. And the fact is, I love this, many others, we weren't there to contribute to Jesus then, but we are now. So you got all those stars back there. It's a whole bucket of stars. And they're going to Russia. And they're, in a sense, going to be preaching the gospel to these children, because as they get that star, which I understand they treasure because it comes from America, somebody in America wrote this out and gave it to me. Plus, they get a gift. They get some fruit in a kind of a goodie bag. Plus, they get a Bible. And they get some stories. And so the message is going on. So we continue in this, in that way, supporting Jesus. Right? So that's the who. Number two, why? Why are they following him? Well, he tells us. Luke tells us. Chapter 8, verse 1. Back where we were. He was going around from city to village and to one another, proclaiming and preaching what? The kingdom of God. Nobody else was talking about the kingdom of God and backing it up with healing, with teaching, raising the dead, etc. So, he starts talking about the kingdom of God, and God moves in these people's hearts, and they say, we're following. We're following. To see a little bit more about that, I was thinking about that this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew's account's a little fuller of all of this, so we want to just take a look at this, because this is why they're following. It's the kingdom of God, and it's part of the reason we're following. I hope. In Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus comes out of his temptations, as recorded by Matthew, it says in verse 17 that Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why? Because I'm the king. And maybe Mary Magdalene, with her seven demons, as tortured as she was, heard that. Maybe Susanna and Joanna heard that. And they said, like I said last week, maybe they were there when he said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." They said, "Man, am I weary and heavy laden. Either I'm sick or I got all these demons." And so they heard that. And then Jesus began to teach. And I'm just assuming again, I think it makes sense, that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna were there and listened to the Sermon on the Mount. And they heard this intriguing man say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They lived under the kingdom of Rome and they didn't like it. They understood that a kingdom was promised in the Old Testament, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Someone's coming who's going to reign, rule and reign on the throne of his father David. He's going to rule with justice and righteousness. And that's what they were waiting for. And so when Jesus comes and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Blessed are those who mourn." And mourning. If you had seven demons, you'd be mourning. "Blessed are they that mourn, especially over their sin. They shall be comforted. And then he goes on through this whole thing about the kingdom of God and about God as their heavenly Father. And it's glorious. And he sets it all out. And it says, yes, there is reward. For example, when you go to chapter 6, be careful when you pray. Don't pray on the street corner, or don't pray to be noticed by men. If you do, you have your reward in full. But if you go into your prayer closet and you give in secret, you pray in secret, then the Father who sees what is done will reward you. We all are human beings, and so we like reward. We like to be treated well. I like, you know, after dinner, you get dessert. Unless you're in our family and one of our daughters wanted dessert first, always. But, you know, it's a reward. And so they hear this about there's a reward in heaven if I do this. And, oh, I can pray to my Heavenly Father and He'll reward me. And it goes to the Lord's Prayer. Remember, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Okay, I'm going to pray that way. "And your kingdom come, your will be done." And they're saying, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord." Because when that happens, I'm trading my sorrows for the joy of this kingdom in the Lord. Then he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And guess what? He does. And you go through this entire section. And I love this. When you get to verse 25 of chapter 6, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" In other words, God will take care of you. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So they're listening to this, and they're saying, it's what I want. Oh my goodness, a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom. I'm in. I'm in. And then, of course, back to Luke 8, there's deliverance. I mean, if you had an evil spirit and it tormented you, and somebody freed you of seven of them, and we don't know where that happened. Somewhere before this, she heard Jesus and somehow got in line. He sought her out, I don't know, but he healed her. Demon possession was very common when Jesus was on earth because Satan is trying to confuse people. In Luke chapter, later in Luke chapter 8, he frees another man of demons. And this is how bad it can get. Luke 8, 27, talking about this guy. When he came into this, to the land, he was met by a man who from the city who was possessed with demons and had not put on any clothes for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. He's in the graveyard. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell on his face before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have to do with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So however Mary Magdalene's demons tormented her, it wasn't fun. And Jesus cured her. She freed her. And she says, "I'm following you." Nobody else could have done that. You know, it is so great when you have an ache and you take the pill and it kicks in. Right? It's like, oh, man, does that feel good? It's fun when it kicks in. You can imagine what kicked in for her. She's following Jesus. And then there's people that it says were healed. And that may have been Joanna. That may have been Susanna. That may have been many others. There were a lot of people that he healed. They waited in line. He healed them. We've read all that. And they said, "You know, this is pretty special. I'm going to follow you. I don't have any other doctors that can help me." In fact, there's a reference to people that really struggled with being healed. For example, in Luke chapter 8, verse 43, this is a great story. There's a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. And she came up to Jesus. Now, Mark adds some really great insight that you guys will all say amen. So get ready to be ameners, all right? Mark 5, verse 25, same lady. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians. Amen? Amen. And had not, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Amen. To be healed and to have it gone, you can imagine how these people felt. So why are they following Jesus? He's talking about the kingdom. I want the kingdom. This is going to be great. You know, and as it filled out, I'm sure they had some inkling that this is going to go on forever. Deliverance, he delivered me. He healed me. But you know, the main motive while they're following Jesus was demonstrated by the woman in Luke chapter 7. This lady who came in from the city was a sinner, verse 37. Maybe a prostitute. That would fit kind of the story well. Jesus forgave her. Remember the parable about who forgives more? The person who's been forgiven more or the person forgiven less? The person who's forgiven more. Listen to what Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee. Verse 47, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Love. Love overcame. I mean, he forgave her sins. You can imagine, this is, suppose she's a prostitute, that seems to fit. She's got all this shame and guilt that builds up and builds up. And maybe she had, quote unquote, no choice. This is how she earned a living. This is all she had. But it ate away at her. And Jesus, somewhere in the past, again, we don't know, forgave her. And she feels his burden lifted. And probably for the first time, maybe in the first time in her life, she feels clean. Jesus forgave me. And because of that, she was overcome with love for him. So much so, when she heard he was at the Pharisee's house, she went in and just weeping because, oh, this is the man who forgave me. And she may have been there a few pages later when Jesus healed the paralytic, maybe that came down through the ceiling in chapter 5, when he said, "Your friends, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees were saying, "Well, this man speaks blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Absolutely, you're right. But Jesus, this is so good. Jesus, aware of their reasoning, he said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and walk. Get up, pick up your stretcher and go home." He didn't even say stay for the rest of the service. It's just, "Hey, you're healed. Go home." She may have been there and heard, "He forgave sins. And he's God. He's God," and she believed. And she was overcome by love. And so that's what love took her to the Pharisee's house. She didn't care what anybody thought. Remember, she let down her hair to dry, which was a faux pas for a woman in this culture. She didn't care. "Here's the man that forgave me. I love him." You know, love does that, doesn't it? Love causes us to do, quote unquote, funny things. Because it's the nature of love. And I think the reason these people are following Jesus is because, yes, they have been forgiven of their sins. They have been freed of demons. They have been healed. And the disciples have been called by Jesus out of their profession. And they loved him. Now we know Peter's love wasn't perfect. You can read the end of John 21. But they loved him. It was there. It was there. You know, I think as we follow the Lord, and I better get going here, sometimes it can be hard. So let me get to this. Sometimes it can be hard. I'm getting there. So let's go to how. So here's the who. Can be us and these people specifically in history. Why? We got the kingdom, deliverance, healing, and the whole thing is love and forgiveness. But how did this happen? What do you mean how? I mean, why these people? Why did they respond? And so much of the crowd did not. Again, read John chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000, the people were, "Yeah, that was a great dinner." I always imagine, what was that fish and chips like? I'd love to have been there. And it was so good, they came back for breakfast. Well, for one, it was free. This guy can feed 5,000, maybe with women and children, 10, 15,000 people. He's our man. They show up for breakfast, and Jesus says, no, this is not about earthly food. I'm the bread that came out of heaven. Believe in me, and you'll never hunger. And he really laid on the line about the commitment. And many of them followed no more. And he turns to the disciples and says, "Are you guys leaving too?" And Peter says, "Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." You see, this all filters in. They're hearing about the kingdom and eternal life, and we're going to have forgiveness and maybe deliverance and healing. And so here we are. But how does that happen? Because the majority of those people left. They're not part of the people in Luke 8. They are not part of the people who supported him out of their private means. No, they left. Why these people? You got to ask, why me? Why me, Lord? There's an answer. John chapter 10. Here's the answer. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." A lot of people heard. But his sheep hear, and what do they do? "And I will, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They leave their nets, their boats, Their father is the fishermen in Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. They leave the tax office and their cushy government job that made them rich. They left. Mary Magdalene left her life and followed Jesus out of love. So did Joanne and Susan and all these other people, because God had spoke to them and they heard his voice and they followed. And it was to them that he gives eternal life. And then as they begin to fathom that, as you know, God produces this love within us, and it controlled them. You know, I love the way Paul put this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As you think, you see, here's the point. Whoever you're following will control your life. If they say, I need money, sure, we'll send it in. Be careful of that. So Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So they heard that voice, and they followed. They followed. They heard him say in Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your souls. And they did. And they had rest. They had a peace and a rest that they'd never had before. They couldn't explain it. But I'm staying with this guy. And they do all that because it cost them, and it cost them a lot. Jesus in Matthew 16:24, here's the cost. If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Basically, I heard it said this way not too long ago, that when you come to Christ, what it costs you is you. And you die to yourself. You die. I mean, that's, why would these people do that? Why would they follow this guy around and give their money to him? They supported him. Why would they do that? Because God spoke to them, and they understood this, and they followed him. You see, they were there at the Sermon on the Mount, and they heard him say, after all of that, look it, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house, dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and when the flood occurred and the torrents burst against the house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. And they said, that's what I want. All I got to do is do what he said. You see, I thought about that. To sum this all up, okay, let me sum it all up in one thing, and then we got to get to the end. Following Jesus means I listen to Jesus and I obey Jesus. I'm following him, his way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's what we do. And we do it out of love for him. Now, as we think about that, I want you to turn to one last passage, and it is, this is the last one, I promise, Revelation chapter 2. We all know that there are times in our life where God, in a sense, and I say that, listen carefully, God, in a sense, disappoints us because he's not acting the way we think he should act. Remember Elijah? He didn't go the way Elijah thought it would. He thought he was the only one left. And he goes to Mount Horeb to see God, and God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And after God finally got a hold of him, and it wasn't through the fire, which was spectacular, wasn't through the earthquake, which was spectacular, it was that still, small voice of God calling to Elijah, and God said, what are you doing? He says, yeah, Lord, you're right. I'm going to get back to work. There are times we go through that desert experience for whatever reason. And we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 2. The church at Ephesus was a good church. They persevered. They were doctrinally sound. But Jesus says in verse 4, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You don't love me the way you used to. How do I know? Well, you stopped doing the things you used to do. You're now following somebody else or all these. I mean, it's still there, but we got kind of one foot following Jesus and one foot going the other way. You just try that. And he says, you've left your first love. And you're miserable. A believer who's left their first love is miserable. So, yeah, okay, what do I do? Remember from where you have fallen. Remember how it was when you first came to Jesus. Remember how it was when he first turned the light bulb on. Remember how it was when he first spoke to you. Remember how it was when he convicted you, when you confessed your sins and he forgave you and you knew it. And you said, oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. Remember the peace that came over you when you came to him and just began to follow. And all of a sudden, life is making sense. Remember maybe how he healed you and how he's delivered you and how he's opening your eyes to understand the scripture. Remember how that was. Remember, and then he says, repent. Remember from where you have fallen. Okay, I used to do that. I don't even read my Bible anymore. I'm reading books and I'm watching things I shouldn't watch. I got to get back to reading the Bible. It's amazing how God uses his word. That's what he said he would do. And pray. Pour out your heart to God. If you got to go somewhere and just let it all out, he knows anyway. But he says, look, I want you to tell me. You may have to go somewhere and just say, God, I hate you because you have disappointed me. What happened? Why haven't you healed me? Why haven't da-da-da-da-da-da? And you do that, and you'll end up like Elijah saying, Lord, you're right. Well, what am I doing here? Let me get back to work. I've been there, done that, and it doesn't work. But it is so freeing when you come back. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. Oh, I come, then I can say, you do that, and then you can say, truly, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What am I complaining about? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Look at what he's done for my soul. And he restores me and then leads me in the paths of righteousness over and over and over again. And even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, literally the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have provided time after time after time. I can't tell you how many times. I mean, it's good to be it's thankful. That was great this morning. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. And then I say, how did I get all this? Oh, you prepares this table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's anointed my head with oil. He takes care of me. So I know for sure that mercy and loving kindness will chase and pursue me the rest of my life because God is a perfect shepherd. And at the end, because I've heard his voice and followed, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The question is, are you following him? For whatever reason, I mean, there's many, many reasons. But predominantly, have you heard his voice and said yes, and he's got a hold of your heart? And then if you have you left your first love for some other love? It's time to come back. Father, what great, great, I mean, when we think about conversion, when we think about you getting hold of us to follow you, We're amazed. I'm sure some of us have thought, Lord, why me? Why did you save me? Good people have died very young. You know, not too long ago, Charlie Kirk, who had what an amazing ministry, died in his early 30s. And we can ask, what am I doing in my 70s, Lord? Why me? Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Everybody, God has a different plan for everybody because it needs to work as a whole. If he had a football team with only quarterbacks, not going to work. Who's going to hike the ball? Who's gonna, et cetera, et cetera. So God has us wherever we are. And if I stand to praise you, but I fall to my knees, my spirit is hungry, but my flesh is so weak. Oh, dear God, light the fire in my soul. Fan that flame and make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light that fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. And breathe new life right through me like a mighty rushing wind. Light the fire, dear Lord, in my soul. Fan that flame and make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light that fire in my heart again. Now, if you've never had that fire lit in your life, today's the day. Say, Jesus, I surrender. Save me. And if you have and it's gone cold, remember, repent, and repeat what you used to do and just say, Lord, light that. You know, and he has an uncanny way of doing that. Praise God. Think about that and then we'll sing as we praise.
I stand to praise you, but I fall to my knees. My spirit is hungry, and my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, and the flame in me whole. Lord, you know just where I've been, so light the fire. Thank you. that fire within us. And if there is a fire there, just stoke it up. You know, put the wind to it, as it says. You know, the wind of the Holy Spirit comes, and just we want to be blazing. Because, Lord, we don't want to be on the sidelines. The action is on the field. And so whatever it's going to cost us to follow you, to whatever you call us to do, may we realize it's worth it. We got all of these people to tell us it's worth it. And as we follow you, guess what? We get to see miracles. We see miracles that you perform in our life that we can't do. And plus, we have you, the living God. And we have eternal life and forgiveness. And you can just go on and on and on. Dear Lord, we thank you. And we pray that we're all followers of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.